Just remain standing and turn, if you will, Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6. I do appreciate the freeness of the Spirit that's in the service this morning. And I would be fine, be honest with you, just to rejoice in the Lord right on out the door. Amen. I don't know how many of you heard the preacher's hour last night, brother. Somebody help me. From Myrtle, Mississippi, Percy Ray preached on rejoice in the Lord. Amen. And had a lot of good points and some really good thoughts. He was talking about the devil intimidates us and the world intimidates us to keep quiet about the goodness of God. But he went in, just to paraphrase really what I got out of it, he was saying, the devil don't offer us anything worth shouting about. But what God offers is worth rejoicing over. Amen. And what God offers is lasting, and we can rejoice in that. Amen. Not let the devil keep us beat down and intimidated from giving God the praise He deserves. Amen. And I believe it'd be right for me to preach the message this morning. I'm going to go right ahead and do that by the help of the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Excuse me. You pray for me, Lord, give me voice and ability to be able to do that. Matthew 6, verse number 16. The Bible says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they might appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us, please? Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for blessing the hearts of your people.
Yes.
Even this once again, draw us closer unto thee. Lord, we do ask that help us preach this morning, preach to us, and your hearts and eyes to the honor and glory of God through the message.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we ask you to protect him from the cold weather.
Oh, yes. Yes.
There's many, Lord, that's on their way to a gossiping country. I pray you show mercy and grace and save them, deliver them, I pray. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. And thinking about, he mentioned the cold. And you do need to be careful in the cold. Matter of fact, they're saying Times Square, all them people that'll be out there tonight waiting for the ball to drop. I'd advise you not go. Just be here in the house of God tonight. Be a better place. We'll have the heat turned on. Amen. But I heard too that they were saying on the radio, avoid things that thin your blood, like tobacco and alcohol. It thins your blood. It gets cold like this. You need thick blood. You need gravy and country ham. And now I'm preaching, amen. But I thought seriously, we ought to thank God for the privilege to gather in a warm place and worship our God. Thank Him for a warm place to lay our head tonight. There's a lot of folk don't have that. And we were coming to church this morning, Melissa pointed out a camper trailer sitting in our mobile home lot there, that they've stacked bales of hay around the trailer now to keep their pipes from freezing. And I want to thank the Lord. God's provided me better than that. Amen. I'm grateful that He has, and give Him glory. Amen. Well, the text that we're looking at this morning is dealing with a subject, not a very popular subject any time of year, especially not this time of year, but not a very popular subject probably among any people, but especially among Baptist people. Baptist people think the word fellowship means eat. Fellowship hall, dining hall has become the same thing. And we associate that. Matter of fact, I personally believe that's part of the problem with the church at Corinth. They came together, they called it the Lord's Supper, but they were having their meal. And not that there's anything wrong with eating a meal, but our Lord was saying, you're not doing this to honor the Lord. You're not doing this to in remembrance of Him. You're doing this just to feed and to fellowship and to have that that time together. But the subject we're looking at this morning is the subject of fasting. This section actually began, I believe, with the chapter. It's just a continuation of the sermon. I said last week as we looked at forgiveness, that I believe that's the heart of the sermon, the primary point that our Lord's dealing with. Not so much the point of forgiveness itself, but the heart of the matter is the heart. That's what He's dealing with, is that prayer's got to be from the heart. Forgiveness has got to be from the heart. Giving alms has got to be from the heart. Fasting has got to be from the heart. It cannot just be ritual. It cannot just be some ritualistic religious activity that you've done, but it needs to be a realistic religious activity that is done. And so He mentions in this section about the alms that we do in verse number 1, and I believe He's talking about your deeds of righteousness, the religious exercises that show forth your religious sentiments. And so He mentions three of them that we've dealt with two already. That's philanthropy in verses 1 through 4. That is the giving of alms. That's to help other people. We call it charity today in our common use of the language. And then verses 5 through 15, He deals with prayer, that dealing with asking God. And 3 points in that about prayer. He gives us the exhortation about it, and then He gives us the example of what's known as the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. And then last week we looked at the working out, the exhibition, or the showing forth that real prayer is the forgiveness that's in our heart. Because real prayer, I said it last week, I want to say it again, real prayer is our heart communing and connecting with His heart. And when our heart, what you can't get around God without forgiveness. First of all, you got to have it, and then it'll flow through you. Amen. That same forgiveness. And so, in order to keep it in the P's and have it alliterated, there's philanthropy, there's prayer, and there's piety. This abstinence from gain, and not abstinence from those things that are not necessarily wrong, and yet it is that we might draw closer to God. Now, we've already spent quite a bit of time over those other things. I preached one sermon on the philanthropy, and then 3 sermons on the prayer, as we've covered this already. But today we're going to look at this. I believe it's a religious sympathy that's dealing with fasting. That fasting, and I'll give you some definitions in a moment, but fasting just simply abstaining from things that we normally would partake of, that we might focus more on spiritual things, that we can get close to God. Now, again and again, in this Sermon on the Mount, our Lord speaks out and denounces the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He especially in their religious deeds, He points out their hypocrisy. The problem is the problem of pretentiousness, is what it's called. Pretending to be something that you're not. Or pretending to do something that you're not actually doing. And I mentioned earlier that that phrase found in verse number 1, that phrase in the middle of verse number 1 that says, to be seen of men, comes from a Greek word. That whole phrase comes from one Greek word that is the word we get our English words theater and theatrical from. That's also found again in verse number 5 here in our text chapter. In the middle of the first sentence, he talks about that they may be seen of men. Again, it's the same phrase. In other words, what he's saying is this. He's saying all their religious activities, whether it's giving or whether it's praying or whether it's fasting, is a staged activity. It is a performance that they're putting on just to be seen of men. Matter of fact, he says it in verse number 2 that it is that they might receive glory, that they may have the glory of men. And that is the goal that these men are looking for. Can I say to you that when they are pretending to honor God, they're not seeking God's honor. They're seeking their own honor from other men. Amen. And so that does not honor God. It does not honor Christ, but rather it dishonors them. Amen. While seeking to gain honor to oneself. Our Lord warns not to be ostentatious. That's a word we don't use much either, but it's a good word. The word ostentatious, well, it's a good word that tells about a bad thing. Ostentatious talks about being flamboyant. It talks about being seen of men. You can be flamboyant with truth, but he's talking about flamboyance that is false. It's fake. And so the ostentatious turns into pretentious is the idea. But being flamboyant, being showy in religious things, and I just be honest with you, I've always been a little bit nervous even wearing real showy things myself, just because I don't want to draw attention to myself. When you look like me, you don't want to draw attention necessarily to yourself. But seriously, I'm not here to draw attention to myself. My point is to draw attention to God. Amen. And old preachers used to say, Lord, hide me behind the cross and let them not see me, but let them see Jesus. But the modern day preacher says, Lord, let them see me. If they don't see anything else, let them see me, because it's all about me. That's the idea of the Pharisees. That's the idea of the hypocrite, is that ostentatiousness, that they wanted to be seen, but it had become hypocritical. So it had gone to the fact of being pretentious. It was false. It was fake. And that's what he's dealt with so far. He's coming into this thing of fasting, and he's going to point out to it again. He doesn't start, though, by addressing their hypocrisy. He starts this thing with these words, verse number 16. Moreover, when ye fast. He doesn't start with the way they do it. He doesn't really even ask the question, how do you do it? Today he might have to ask the question, do we do it? Amen. It's not, listen, fasting's not a Catholic doctrine. Fasting's not a Pentecostal doctrine. Really, fasting's not even a Baptist doctrine. Fasting is a Bible doctrine that has been neglected among God's people, I'm afraid. Amen. And to be honest with you, we have neglected, especially in America and in our Americanized Christianity, there's been so much neglected of this thing of fasting. So he starts with these words, therefore, when thou fastest. Now, he starts that off just like he did these others. Look at verse number 2, the first phrase. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms. Look at verse number 5. He said, and when thou prayest. And now verse number 16, moreover, when ye fast. So he takes it for granted that we're going to be giving. He takes it for granted that we're going to be praying. And he takes it for granted that we are going to be fasting at times. Amen. Now, he doesn't prescribe. I know the Pharisee bragged on the fact that he fasted twice in a week. Amen. He was proud of that fact and bragged about that fact. But God never commanded people to fast in a ritualistic manner. Again, fasting has a special occasion and a special occurrence, and we'll deal with that when we get there. But that being said, I want to preach for a few minutes on this forgotten religious duty of our day, and that is the thing of fasting. Our Lord took for granted that His followers would practice this thing of fasting. My message today entails 3 points. Let me throw them out. First of all, there'll be the practice of fasting, and then the perversion of fasting, because he gets to that very quickly. And then the priority or propriety. That's the propriety of fasting. The right way that it is to be done. One of the things I appreciate about our Lord, he never just tells us what's wrong with the way others are doing it. He tells us the right way for us to do it. Amen. And he demonstrates and illustrates to us exactly what is the right way. So he starts off with that phrase and talking about the practice of fasting. In verse number 16, the first phrase, moreover, when ye fast. Now, you will have to agree with me that fasting is the subject that our Lord's teaching on in this particular moment. This particular time, the Sermon on the Mount, these verses before us, he is speaking about fasting. But most of us will have to go a long way to remember a sermon on fasting. There's not a whole lot of books on fasting. I've got one that I know of written by J. Harold Smith. He wrote a book on Fast Your Way to Health is the title of the book. And, of course, he was a medical doctor, and he fasted. He did 40-day fasts. He believed not only that it had spiritual relevance, but that it had physical relevance. And now medical science is coming up to that. And I notice when if you Google and look up books on fasting, probably at least 75% of the books are going to be health books. You're fasting for your health. It's a diet or it's a health issue, a cleansing issue. That's not what our Lord's dealing with. Our Lord's, He is interested in health, and those things, bodily exercise, profiteth little. But these godly things, godliness is profitable unto all. Amen. And so it is important. And when I say that, I recognize, listen, most of us could be healthier. I can preach to myself on that because I've been being preached. The doctors are telling me these things. We could be healthier if we just make healthier choices, decisions that we make. Our Lord's not just interested, though, in our health, although He is interested in that. He's interested in our holiness. And can we agree we could be holier if we just make some choices? Amen. In our life. So, biblical fasting is basically abstaining from food for the purpose, or for a period of time, for the purpose of some spiritual reasons. Again, biblical fasting is not dieting. Amen. In principle, biblical fasting emphasizes the matter of self-denial. Amen. Paul talks about the married couple being separated for a time. He's not talking about living in separate houses, but he's talking about you don't enjoy the communion and fellowship that you would because there's a time for prayer. There's a time for dedication to the things of God. Nothing wrong with food, but he said there's a time that you might put that away because you're more focused on something more important, on something more necessary than your daily food, and that is the spiritual things of your life and the spiritual needs of those around you. Amen. And so this idea of self-denial, again, that's why fasting is not popular in America today, because self-denial is a curse word in most people's language. Amen. If they want it, they're going to have it. And they're going to justify, probably, having what they want because they want it. Well, I've grown up, and you probably have too, grown up in a mostly indulgent society. Amen. The slogan, have it your way. It ain't just at Burger King anymore. That's the way it is in a lot of these churches. Yeah. Amen. Just have it your way. If that's the kind of music you want, that's what we'll get. If that's the kind of dress you want, that's fine. Go right along. And everything, just if it feels good, do it. Indulge, indulge, indulge. And then blame those behind you for the outcome of what has happened. But our Lord is saying here, there's a time for self-denial. I believe that in God's people, I believe, there's a core thing that I'm not living this life. For me to live is not me. For me to live is Christ. And that what Paul said? And that's what ought to be our life. But that's not how we're living our life. Most of us are living our life. It's my life. Ain't nobody telling me how to live it. It's my life. Ain't nobody going to tell me how to adapt and how to change and what to do and what not to do. But Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And I believe that's the way that real Christianity ought to be. And that seems like anathema to most religious people today because they want to live for self. They've got caught up in this thing about not denying ourselves, but you know, praying for the money and praying for the good health and believing for the good health and believing for the good finances and all that. And again, not that God's against you being healthy or God's against you having good finances, but sometimes there has to be difficulties in our life, and we don't need to blame God when the difficulties come. Amen. So fasting was given by God for special occasions. It was not, again, it was not a ritualistic thing just to do it so often. Turn back to Leviticus chapter number 16. I'll show you Israel in the giving of the law. Israel only had one specified fast day. Only one in a year. In Leviticus chapter number 16, verses 29 through 31. Leviticus 16. By the way, I'm preaching right through lunchtime. We'll fast, all right? We'll practice what I'm preaching. Amen. For a few minutes. Leviticus 16, verse number 29. Leviticus 16, 29. The Bible says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever." Now, again, that didn't change with the coming in of the New Testament, because he said that is a statute how long? He didn't say till the cross. He said that's a statute right on past the cross. That's a statute forever. Amen. Now, it's the nation of Israel, and he's dealing with what is known as the Day of Atonement. And he uses a phrase that we don't use much. He talks about afflicting your soul. That's the idea that he's got in there. Now, let me say something about this. I want you to notice that he says in verse number 31, "This shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you." Now, it wasn't the seventh day. It wasn't always a Saturday, because he said it's the tenth day of the seventh month. That day could fall on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday. It could fall any day of the week, but on the tenth day of the seventh month, they called it a holy day. It was a Sabbath in which they fasted, in which they afflicted their soul. All right, look again in Leviticus 23. He rehashes that and brings it out even clearer in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 26. Leviticus 23:26. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement." There's the phrase, the day of atonement. "And it shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your soul." There he says it again. "Ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doth any work in that same day, the same soul shall I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest." Here's my phrase again. "And ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, from even until even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath." So it starts the ninth day at even, which is the beginning of the Jewish day, then the tenth day of the month in the seventh month. And so the idea here is that God's setting aside one day a year that he wanted his people to pull back. Now, our special days are set aside not fast days, feast days. Thanksgiving is a feast day. Christmas has become a feast day. Or days. We like to celebrate the 12 days of feasting at Christmas. Amen. We have special days of a church get together that is feast days. But God said, "I want you to take one day every year from now on. I want you to take one day and remember the atonement. And I want you to fast. Now, he said, I want you to afflict your soul. Turn to Psalm 35 and you'll see where that idea of afflicting your soul comes in with this idea of fasting. Psalm 35 and verse number 13, there's a phrase that you're probably familiar with. Psalm 35 and verse number 13, the psalmist said, but as for me, now this David talked about how he's been, his friend has turned against him, alright? And so he goes in verse number 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. Look at this phrase. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. He said, I bowed over in prayer. I was bent over in prayer. I was bowed in prayer. Anguish and sorrow. I afflicted my own soul because they were afflicted. That's how he's talking about his praise. His prayer was. So the idea of fasting, the ancient idea, is to humble the soul. It is to chasten the soul and actually to afflict the soul. You find that again in Psalm 69. If you turn over just a few pages, you'll find Psalm 69 and verse number 10. He says this same idea. Psalm 69 and verse 10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. So he's talking about this time of weeping, this time of sorrow. And he said, how did I chasten my soul? I did it with fasting. I humbled my soul with fasting. All right. I afflicted my soul. So this day that God set aside for Israel, one day a year, he said, I want you to afflict yourself. That's not what the Catholics teach, this flagellation, where you beat your body, where you cut yourself, where you mark yourself, where you harm your body for some supposed spiritual good. That's not what the Bible's teaching. Amen. That's not at all what the Bible's teaching. Some of them even carry it all the way back to where our Lord talked about, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off. They take that as literal physical things that you're doing that supposed some harming of the body helps the soul. That's not at all what he's talking about. But he is saying this. He's saying you humble the body. You don't let the hand do just what it wants to do. You don't let the foot go just where it wants to go. You don't let the eyes look on just what they want to look on. You humble them. You take control. And the same thing with our soul. We don't just think on what we want to think on that day. Our Lord said, I want you to think on this thing of the atonement. Now, when you think on the atonement, there's some things that come to mind. First of all, sin comes to mind. Death comes to mind. An innocent sacrifice comes to mind. And those are things that'll take us down a notch or two. Amen? That somebody had to die for us to be forgiven. That somebody had to suffer and bleed and die for us to be saved by the good grace of God. It's not of good that I've done. Nothing that I can boast on. It's not my great prayers. It's not my big giving. It's not my long fasting. It's nothing that I have done. It's all by His grace that God sent His own Son to take my place and to pay the price for my sin. Amen. But fasting's a biblical principle. Let me just give you an abbreviated version of some of the people in the Bible that fasted. I've got a bunch that I could throw out. But it's not just religious zealots that are known to fast. It's not just hypocrites that fasted. And you don't have to turn to these. I'll read you some of these verses. Nineveh fasted and prayed when they heard that judgment was on its way. Amen. Jonah chapter 3 verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. Not that God was going to hear them anymore because they wasn't eating. Not that God was going to forgive them just because they wasn't eating. But they were showing their sincerity. They were showing their dedication. They were not focusing on anything else. They were focused on getting to God and getting their sin dealt with. Amen. Not only did Jonah... They had a fast in Jonah's day in Nineveh, but Daniel fasted when he needed an answer from God, Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Amen. You remember when Nehemiah heard about the destruction of the gates of Jerusalem and the bad, sad case that Jerusalem was laying in? You know what Nehemiah did? He fasted certain days. That's what he said. Nehemiah 1:4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The prophet Joel proclaimed a fast and that prayers be made to seek God for revival. Amen. Joel chapter 1 and chapter 2, both times, he talks about sanctify a fast. Amen. In verse number 14 of chapter 1, Joel said, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land unto the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Here's the point I'm making. Israel was given one day that they were obligated to fast. There were other days there was no obligation, but when a special need arose, when a special burden came up, they could proclaim a fast. Amen. By the way, in our American history, I'm not just talking about way back yonder in world history, but in our American history, presidents in the past have proclaimed a fast, a day of fasting and mourning and weeping before God. Amen. Wouldn't it be something if they did that again? They would think they'd gone crazy. Amen. Well, I've talked about all those Old Testament, and I could show you others than New, but here's one real good one. The church at Antioch. When God said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I've called them, they didn't just jump up and lay their hands on them and send them out. They fasted certain days. Turn with me, if you will, and I'll show you Acts chapter 13. Be good for us to see it. Acts 13. And verse 3. God had called them in verse number 2. He had proved them in verse 1. But he called them in verse 2. Verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Amen. I believe it'd be good to fast and pray over your missionaries. Amen. It'd be good to fast and pray over your preachers, those that are going out with the gospel message. Amen. Not only in the New Testament did the early church there at Antioch fast and pray, but our Lord recommended it in Matthew chapter number 17. You probably remember very well that a man brought his son to the disciples to cast the devil out of his son because his son was being thrown in the fire, being thrown in the water. It looks like he's trying to commit suicide. It was the devil's causing that. And I believe they do today many times. I believe they're involved a lot of times in the suicide. Devil's involved. Well, this man brought his son to the disciples to cast the devils out, and they couldn't. Our Lord came down from the mountain. He'd been on the mountain with his inner circle and had been transfigured. You know the story. But he came down and he cast the devil out. But they asked him, why could they not? Look at chapter 17, verse 21. These are the words of our Lord. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Turn to Mark chapter number 9 and you'll see the same account. Mark's account of the same instance that happened. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 29 is the statement of our Lord. Mark chapter 9 verse 29. And he said, well, let me look back at verse 28. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? Verse 29. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now here, you say, preacher, why does it matter? Why is fasting important? Because I personally believe, I don't believe for one second that those disciples wasn't praying. But it's obvious they wasn't fasting. They had prayed, still no power, still not enough power. Our Lord said, this kind only comes when you have prayer combined with fasting. Now, what gives you power when you don't eat? It's not that you get power when you don't eat. It's just like Samson's hair. His power was not in his hair. His power was in the vow that was made and that communion, that connection with God. And it was God that came upon him that gave him his power. And if we have any power whatsoever in prayer and fasting, it's not our prayer or our fasting that causes it, but it brings us in connection with God that his power can come down like he said it would. Amen. Covenant that's been made. Amen. So, it can be seen that fasting is basically done to enable us to be more capable of doing our spiritual duties. Amen. That it causes us to lose thought so much of this world and to look more into the spirit world, into the heavenly world and those things. Amen. And so saying that, fasting's not an end in itself. It's not, well, I'm going to proclaim this fasting. When I get done, God's going to do that for me. Friend, you're not going to twist God's arm. You're not going to get one up on the Lord. Amen. I remember when I was in school when they had some men was imprisoned. And one of them went, they called it a hunger strike. You remember that? Declared they wasn't going to eat or drink anything but water for so long until they got their way. Their point for that was to draw attention. By the way, it wasn't to draw attention from God. It was to draw attention to the media, which is some people's God, but it's not God. But it was to draw attention of the media to their predicament, to their special topic, their special interest, whatever. They were to draw attention. Well, really, fasting is to draw attention from God, but not to draw attention from men. Fasting is to get us so we are more focused on God. Not that He's more focused on us, but that we are more focused on God. And we recognize how badly we need Him in this particular case. Amen. And so, I believe that fasting helps clear our mind, cleanse our mind from the thoughts of the world, even though they're not necessarily wicked thoughts. They're just vain thoughts. Or they're just not needful or helpful at the present time. You know, the Ecclesiastes talks about a time for everything under the sun, and that's exactly right. Some things that are not wrong whatsoever, but need to be set aside for a time, because there's something more important at this moment. Amen. And our Lord said that about this thing of this spiritual matter, alright? So, I talked about he mentions first of all the practice of fasting. Number two, and I won't take as long with these next two, there's the perversion that he mentions here. In verse number 16, he says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Amen. I mentioned that fasting, I believe the premise, the point of fasting is to take our mind off of earthly things. But these hypocrites used fasting to point out earthly things. They, instead of taking people's minds off of pride, self, vainglory, they used their fasting to bring thoughts of pride and selfishness and vainglory. And they were, in a sense, they were turning it on its head, as the Pharisees did with many of God's doctrines and His laws. The Pharisees loved to be viewed by the populace as so very religious, so super religious and super pious. And they wanted, like a lot of people do today, they wanted to be the great man of God in the crowd. Amen. Can I tell you, I believe I'm a man of God. I know I'm the pastor, and sometimes they get that commentary, that phrase, "He's the man of God." They pray, "Lord, help the man of God when he preaches." But every one of you men ought to be a man of God. Right. Amen. Every one of you ladies ought to be a woman of God, a lady of God. I'm not making you preachers, but I'm saying you ought to be dedicated to God just as much as I had, to be honest with you. Just as much as whoever we have preach a revival, or whoever preaches specials, or whoever sings specials, or whoever does anything, every one of us, our goal ought to be, Lord, I want to be sold out to you totally. Amen. But we've got this idea today, we got a caste system in churches. Amen. You got the lowers, and then the middles, and then the higher echelon. Our Lord's teaching against that. That is the perversion that the Pharisees had brought into this thing of fasting. Amen. I said it before, I'll say it again, that all pride is bad. It's wicked. But religious pride is the worst of all. I believe that. Our Lord hates pride. That's what He said. He hates a proud look. He hates pride when it comes in any fashion. But I believe the greatest hatred is towards those that have religious pride. That arrogance that has dressed itself up in a robe of righteousness. But it's not righteous. It's arrogance. Amen. That selfishness that comes, it's exalting the flesh. I believe in the eyes of God, it is detestable. It is ugly. It is abominable in the sight of God. It ought to be to us as well. Amen. We ought to pray, Lord, help me not to be doing this just to be seen of others. Amen. Our Lord declared that all the works of the Pharisees were that way. If you want to look in Matthew 23. I started in Matthew 25, but it's 23 and verse 5. Matthew 23 and verse number 5. Our Lord's talking about these Pharisees that's sitting in Moses' seat. And He's telling you about their hypocrisy. Verse number 5, He says this phrase, and you can underline it. But all their works they do to be seen of men. But all their works are theater. But all their good works are staged. They're actors on a stage, performing and playing a part. Amen. He said they have a sad countenance. Back in chapter 6, verse 16, they have a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. You see, these religious hypocrites were not really sorrowing over sin, but they wanted people to think they were sorrowing over sin. They were not weeping for sinners, but they wanted to appear sad so that people would think that they were weeping over sinners. Amen. Now, can I say this? It's not wrong to look sad when you are sad. That's not wrong. Amen. Our Lord's not saying, pretend you're happy even when you're sad. Because that's just as hypocritical as pretending you're sad when you're really happy. Amen. He's not saying put on a false face, but what He's saying is this. He's saying don't be like them and try to make it look so bad. Amen. They have their rewards, what He said in the end of verse number 16. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That means they've got all they're ever going to get out of what they've done. They aim for an earthly reward. They aim to be seen of men. Jesus said, all right, that's all they're ever going to get. Amen. Amen. They have what they're looking for. Their hypocritical fasting, their hypocritical prayer is only for the praise of men. That's the highest praise they're ever going to hear. They'll never hear the Father say, well done, because they've not done well. They're just pleasing men. There's the perversion of fasting. Number 3, the propriety of fasting, the right way. Verses 17 and 18, real quickly. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Amen. Now, this is not an expose on fasting. That's not what this sermon is or what our Lord's dealing with. But He's just giving us some exhortations. It's not detailed instructions about fasting, but it's just simple exhortation, really, on avoiding hypocritical, pharisaical display of this religious exercise. He's telling us, avoid being ostentatious. Avoid trying to draw attention to yourself. Avoid being pretentious, being hypocritical, and acting on a stage. But, he says in verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. See, the common, what's the word I'm looking for? The common practice in fasting is not to spend much time on the physical. That's the idea. The idea of fasting is that I'm not going to spend all this time on my body, on my temple. I'm going to get alone to God, get alone with God. But our Lord said this, when you're fasting on your own, when you're in your closet, just like the prayer in the closet, you can say anything you want to God when you're in that secret place. You don't have to worry about men hearing it. Amen. You can come to God just as you are in that secret place. You don't need to worry about what men see when you're in that secret place. Amen. But when you're in public, He said, don't put on a show, but go ahead and comb your hair. Go ahead and wash your face. Go ahead and use natural hygiene so that people don't suspect, oh, he must be fasting today because his hair's messed up. Oh, he must be fasting today because he hasn't washed his face. He hasn't groomed himself. No, our Lord said, go ahead and groom yourself, not to appear good to men, but so you don't look like a hypocrite in this thing. Amen. Amen. Christ teaches us to do just the opposite of what the hypocrites are doing. They wanted to put on a sad face. They wanted to look gaunt and sorrowful. Our Lord said, no, go ahead and maintain your normal hygiene and go right along. Why? Because it's not men you're interested in. It's God that you're interested in. All right, verse number 18. The first phrase, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. Amen. Again, he's not saying that we have to disguise our fasting. Just like the giving, let not your left hand know what your right hand's doing. That's not talking about that there's no record kept or nothing like that, but it is talking about the fact it is not for show. Amen. It's not for show. And so he's saying this thing, that your giving's not for show, your praying's not for show, and your fasting ought not be for show. Amen. He said we ought to keep our outward appearance as normal as it can be, as it was in other times. Amen. When we're doing this religious exercise of fasting, it carries the same idea that verse 6 does about getting in that secret place and calling on God. Amen. Here's what our Lord's saying to us. We are not interested in men's approval. We're seeking the approval of God. We're not interested in men's applause. We're seeking the attention of God. That's what fasting's about. That's what prayer's about. And that ought to be what our giving is about. Amen. To fast is to dedicate time of being earnest with God, earnest about sin, and earnest in prayer. Amen. All that is destroyed if we're not earnest with God. If we come, for example, we say, all right, I need to stay at the altar a little longer because somebody's watching me. You just wasted a trip to the altar. It might have been a good thing at first, but you have put a fly in the ointment. Amen. By adding on what about what others think? Our dealings are not necessarily with others. I realize we have to deal with others, but I think you understand, in this thing of religion, our dealing is with God. Amen. And so he's saying, your idea is to get a hold of God. Be earnest. Be sincere with God. Deal with your sin before God. Amen. And make your prayer known unto God. He points us back to the heart of the practice. That's getting to a place where we humble our soul. Amen. We couldn't care less what others think. Amen. We're humbling our soul before God. We earnestly call on God for the help we need, or we call on God for the help somebody else needs. Verse number 18, the last phrase, he says this, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Amen. Amen. This is the most important part of all this teaching, I believe. This point. The most important one. And that is that God said, if we look beyond this world for our reward, we'll get a reward that's out of this world. Amen. But if all we look to is this world for our reward, we may get that. But that's all we're getting. He's telling us that our religion has got to be more. It's got to exceed the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's got to exceed the religion of this world. It's got to get beyond this world. We got to look past this world. Amen. Joshua's using that, talking about the moon looking past the world, looking to the sun. And when it's got its full face towards the sun, it's brighter even to the dark world. Listen, I'm telling you this thing about our relationship with God. It's about us looking past others. It don't matter if nobody else prays. If God tells you to pray, pray. If nobody else fasts, if God tells you to fast, fast. Amen. If God tells you to do something, obey the Lord. I'm not saying do something contrary to the Scripture. I don't believe God will lead you contrary to the Scripture. But He may lead you contrary to the way everybody else is going, because it may be that some people are not necessarily following the leadership of the Lord. Amen. And so this thing about fasting, it is our heart. Again, it's just like the prayer. It's our heart getting in tune and communicating with the heart of God. Jesus makes this promise, just like He did about our giving in secret, just like He did about our praying in secret. He makes a promise. Our God that sees in secret shall reward you openly. Amen. Turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the last few verses, deals with separation. Not being unequally yoked together. Separating. Coming out from among them and being separate. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 7. Our Lord has made a promise in verse 18. Well, in verse number 17. Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This thought continues on. Having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I believe we could apply chapter 7, verse 1 to the promise our Lord just made too. About, don't be hypocrite in your giving. Don't be hypocrite in your praying. Don't be a hypocrite in your fasting. But if you do these things secretly, your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. He's made that promise. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us lay aside all filthiness of the flesh. Amen. Let us get a hold of God with a clean heart. That's what he's talking about there. Let us come to God like He wants us to, with a pure heart. Amen. Now, in conclusion, I want to ask you some questions. Have you ever wondered what might be the reason why that there's so much powerless Christianity today? You ever thought, it's not because Christ has changed. It's not because the Bible has changed. People change the Bible, but the Bible's not changed. Why are churches seemingly so powerless? Why are our services seemingly so powerless? Why is our preaching seemingly so powerless? Is it perhaps because we're so public? We've got so much going on in public and so little going on in private. That's what our Lord's teaching about here. He said, don't do it just to be public. I mean, there's time for public prayer. There's time for public giving. There may be time for public fasting when it's called on. But he said, you're not doing it for public. You need to focus more on the private. Make that get bigger. And then you'll see the public thing get bigger too. I believe that's his teaching that he's telling us here. Amen. I personally believe that if we'll do more in secret with our God, if we'll spend more time in the secret place and we'll be more devoted in the secrets of our heart, more devoted to God, the God that sees the secrets of our heart will reward us openly. I believe that. I've got three verses and I'm going to read you. You don't have to turn to them, but they deal with these three things: giving, praying, and fasting. Here's a promise God said. about giving. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Amen. God said, if you'll give right, I'll give you even more. Jeremiah 33:3, you know the verse. Call unto me, and I believe that's secret prayer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Amen. And then Mark 9:29, I read it to you a minute ago. Jesus said, he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. If we want to see God do more in the spirit realm, I believe we got to get more focused on the spirit realm. Amen. I'm not against, some people may think I am, but I'm not against knocking on doors and inviting people to the house of God. I'm not against trying to talk to them about the Lord and talk to them about their soul. I am against twisting their arm. I am against, you understand some of the, but I'm not against public, because that's what they did, by the way, in the New Testament. Door to door, house to house, they did do that. Alright? I'm not against that, but here's what I am for. More so than that, that's spending a little bit more time in private. Because really we're spinning our wheels when we're doing all kinds of public, and we see it, by the way, we see it in our own life, don't we? We do so much public with so little results because there's so little done in private, in that secret place. They stand to her feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. When was the last time you really got a burden for a soul? And I mean wept tears in a secret place. When was the last time you really got a burden about sin, either in your life or in somebody else's life? And you said, I'm going to pray and I'm going to dedicate this day as a fast day. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to drink anything other than water. I'm going to set aside this time. Not that I'm doing something to twist God's arm, but I'm going to be dedicated to that. I'm going to be so dedicated that I'm going to forget the fleshly things and focus on the spiritual things. Lord, help us. It's been too long. Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive us, first of all, because you said when you fast. And Lord, it's been a long time since we've spent a real time of fasting. Lord, it's been to my shame that there's not been as much time of fasting as there should have been. And I can't go back and change the days of this year that are gone. I'm not talking about making a New Year's resolution, but Lord, I can, by the grace of God, do better. And Lord, I ask you to help me to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Sensitive to the moving of the Holy Ghost and the needs of those around me and the needs of my own soul. That I might recognize the time when I need to humble my soul, the time I need to chasten my soul and afflict my soul, that I might get serious with God about these matters. Lord, help us not to do it to appear holy before others or to publicly applaud ourselves or receive applause. But Lord, I pray, help us that we might do it simply to please our God and really to see great things done by our great God that sees in secret and has promised to reward us openly. Help us in these matters, Lord, to do it right for your glory, we pray. Lord, I pray move in the invitation time. I do pray draw sinners. I do pray God stir the saints. Lord, it'd be a blessing to have revival, but I don't believe we ever will until we get serious with thee. Lord, I pray move in our heart over these things. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing, and while we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, if you need to come, you obey the Lord and do whatever he says do while we sing.